Good morning. Welcome to our broadcast this Lord's Day morning. This Sunday morning, it's a joy to come to you from Tulsa Bible Church. This is Pastor John Barnett speaking. And Tulsa Bible Church welcomes you this morning, not only through this broadcast, but also to come and visit us. We're located at 8720 East 61st Street here in Tulsa. That's on 61st between Mingo and Memorial. Our services are at 8:25 and again at 11 a.m. this morning and 6 p.m. every Sunday evening. All of our services are characterized by Bible teaching, wonderful Spirit-filled worship, and great Christian fellowship. It's my joy to deliver these messages each week to the dear saints at Tulsa Bible Church and to share them with you by way of our radio broadcast. These broadcasts are just a sampling of what we do here at Tulsa Bible Church, and we would like to encourage you to take your Bible and join in with us as we study together this morning. At the end of the broadcast, I'll be sharing how you could get your own copy of this message for free over the internet or by mail by calling the church offices at 252-1513 to get a cassette or CD copy. Well, let's get into God's Word as we open together and have His Spirit illumine God's Word to our hearts. Let's open in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. This morning we're going to be specifically looking at verses 21 to 34 and looking at just one special truth. And I hope that this section sobers your heart. This is probably one of the most sobering sections of the whole Gospel by Mark. And that is, we're going to look at one place, one group of people, one geographic location, which witnessed, listen to this, more miracles than any other city ever witnessed in the Bible, witnessed more sermons than any other city ever witnessed in the Bible from the hand and from the mouth of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at, in these verses, 21 to 34, Jesus' town. His town was, as they put it, Kafar Nahum, or Capernaum, or Capernaum. We call it many things, and I'll interchange it, but we're talking about that town in the Bible that Jesus lived in with his disciples called Capernaum, the town of Jesus. I hope it'll never be the same when you see that name again, because sitting beside the loveliest lake in the world is the town of Jesus. Sitting beside the greatest road of the ancient world was the town of Jesus. Witness to the greatest sermons that ever were preached was the town of Jesus, and witness to the greatest miracles and more than ever performed anywhere at any time was the town of Jesus. Welcome to Capernaum. Welcome to the town of Jesus. No city or town on earth was ever called the town of Jesus but this place. No spot on earth was ever graced with more sermons, with more signs, with more miracles than the town of Jesus, Capernaum. Why do we call it that? Well, in the next book over, if you want to just turn with me back from Mark to Matthew chapter 9, I just want to underline in your mind, you say, oh, are you just calling it Jesus' town? No, that's what the Bible calls it. Matthew 9, don't lose Mark 1, but Matthew 9, verse 1. Look at this. So he, that's Jesus, got into a boat, crossed over, that's the Sea of Galilee, and look at this. Verse 1 ends with these words, and came to his own city. That was Capernaum. People didn't say, he's going to Capernaum. They're saying he's going to his own town. He's going there. That was Jesus' place. Okay, back to Mark 1. We're going to read it in just a second. So Jesus picked that little town, a small town in Galilee, as his home base. But why did he pick that? Why did Jesus, out of all the 240 towns of Galilee that were existing in his time, 240 towns surrounding a lake, all of them having 15,000 plus people, why did he pick that one? Well, Jesus always does things very, very deliberately. It's because Galilee was one of the great road centers of the ancient world, and it was said in that day that Judea, that's the region around Jerusalem, goes to nowhere, but Galilee is on the way to everywhere. In other words, if you go to Jerusalem, you've kind of gone into the backwoods where nothing is, but if you go to Galilee, you're right in the hum. It's kind of like being at some great international airport going everywhere. And the reason is that Palestine is the land bridge which connects Europe with Asia with Africa. And right at the crossover points of the natural trade routes is the land of Galilee. And so the great road of the sea, where all land traffic must go, which led down from Damascus, cross through Galilee, and cut skirting the lake right through Capernaum. Down past Carmel on the sea, along the plain of Sharon, through Gaza, and into ancient Egypt. This, of the ancient world, was one of the great roads of the world. Another road crossing Galilee led from the port city of Acre on the coast, across Galilee, out into Arabia, and to the frontiers of the ancient Roman Empire. Down these roads trod the regiments, the legions, the caravans of innumerable animals, camels, donkeys, dromedaries, with all of the spices and all of the commerce of the ancient world. And where those roads, coming from the desert, coming from the sea, coming from the mountains, going to Egypt, where those roads crossed in Galilee, was a little town, a town named Capernaum, the town of Jesus. And this morning, when we read, starting in verse 21, we are going to read just one page from the life, one day from the life of this city. And the day in the life of Capernaum, the town of Jesus, shows the wonders, the privilege, and the incredible responsibility of having lived in the very town where God the Son, in human flesh, lived and spoke and did many mighty miracles. Mark 1, 21 to 34. Then they went into Capernaum and entered into the, on the Sabbath, entered into the synagogue and taught. This is Jesus coming in. And they were astonished, all the locals who always went there, at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. The scribes always were quoting someone else. They never taught with confidence the truth. Verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Probably been there a long time. Never been bothered by any of the other speakers. But when Jesus came, he cried out, saying, verse 24, "Let us," plural, "alone." He was filled with demons. "What have we," plural, "to do with you?" And he identifies him. "Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us, all of us demons?" Then he said, the lead demon, "I know who you are." And he quotes one of the great names from the Old Testament, the divine titles of God. He says, "You are the Holy One of God." Remember, there are no unbelievers in the demon world. And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." They were already saying Jesus was in legion with Satan. He didn't need Satan's demons to give him any PR, so he says, "Be quiet." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed this poor man, he cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And then they were all amazed. Verse 27, they were already thinking he was a great speaker, but wow. They were all amazed and they questioned among themselves. You could hear the whole synagogue buzzing, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands." Now wait a minute. Jesus didn't suggest. When he taught the Bible, he commanded. When he called them, he commanded. And they said, not only does he teach that way, but look at this. "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits." He's already commanded us. He's commanding them. And they obey him. Verse 28. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, for just a moment, why would that be? Well, while this was going on, the caravans were coming right by. The soldiers were going that way. A great big cartload of spice was going this way. And everybody came bursting out of the synagogue talking about, "Look, did you hear what happened?" And the word went in both directions down the great roads. So look what happens. As soon as they had come out of the synagogue, verse 29, they entered into the house of Simon. It's still there today. You could fall out of the synagogue into Simon Peter's house. And Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother, who's Simon? Simon Peter, the rock. Simon was married. Peter was married. Peter had a wife. Peter also had a wife's mother. He had a mother-in-law. And she was sick with fever. And they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. And she served them. This woman was very ill. Just totally red and overheated and in very serious condition. And he just picked her up and the fever left. Now look at this. At even, verse 32, that was when all those people going in both directions on the road had told enough people, the river of humanity started back to Capernaum. And all the sick and demonized and people without arms and eyes and ears and legs and with leprosy being carried. Look at this procession. And when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. What does verse 35 say? In the morning. So what we just read was one day in the life of Jesus' town, Capernaum. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we are in a similar position as those of Capernaum. We have God in our midst. You are here. You are changing lives. Just this week, I've read of 5 wonderful transformed lives in this place. Lord, I last Wednesday heard from the lips of several of what a wonderful change in their life you've brought. We are seeing God in our midst. But Capernaum was indifferent. They were ho-hum. It was nice having you there, but it didn't matter. I pray that you would grip our hearts with the danger of spiritual indifference. The take it or leave it, ho-hum, everything's fine, don't rock the boat. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. Mentality that leads to the greatest condemnation, the greatest warning and rebuke that you gave, Lord Jesus, to these people. I pray that we would be moved by your powerful ministry in Capernaum, and that we would be changed from indifference to a vital, living, throbbing, daily walk and relationship with you. We'll thank you for what you do through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you that these 14 verses are about the loveliest spot on earth, Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. Capernaum is second only to Jerusalem as the place most frequently mentioned in the Gospels. This is a place where Jesus went. This is where Jesus situated his home base for his Galilean ministry. It was on the confluence or convergence of Zebulun, the tribe, Naphtali, the tribe. And Jesus came there, it says in Matthew 4, from Nazareth. After they rejected him, after they pushed him out of their town in Nazareth, Jesus went to this town. He was readily accepted. His first 4 disciples were fishing right there at Capernaum. We saw that last week, and he called them to be fishers of men. Then he goes from that to the synagogue, where we are now, and he teaches. He later on directs Peter in this very spot to go out, cast a line in, catch a fish. Do you remember that? Peter says, are we going to pay our taxes? And he said, yeah, go throw a line in. And he threw a line in, and he pulled out a fish. When he opened the fish's mouth to get the hook out, there was the tax, the coin needed to pay his tax and Peter's tax. And so that was a sight of great, great moving of the Lord. This is the place where he would lodge in Peter's house. As we just read, he would heal the sick. This is where he taught. But the scriptures tell us, when Jesus concluded in chapter 9 of Mark's gospel, when he finished his Galilean ministry and starts heading irresistibly and unstoppably toward Jerusalem, when he turns toward Jerusalem, he stops and looks back at Capernaum. And he says, you people, you never rejected me. You never threw me out of town. You never mocked me, scoffed me, persecuted me. You just were indifferent. And he said, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah when they face God than for you, who were good, moral people, but didn't recognize the call of God in your presence. Well, what did those who lived in that town fail to see? Why did he so sharply denounce them? Why did he say that their ho-hum indifference spiritually, the take-it-or-leave-it mentality, their unwillingness to repent and turn fully to him? What was it that they lived by and saw but failed to respond to? Well, they failed to respond to having God in their very midst. They were not antagonistic. They were merely indifferent. They did not deny Jesus Christ. They merely quietly ignored him. See, Jesus doesn't like that. He says, either be hot or cold. Either flat out deny me or serve me with all your heart. Don't be all right. Ho-hum. You know, don't get all excited about this. They did not rebel against him. They merely had other things that were more important than paying attention to God. Now think about that. Anything that captivates, draws, fills our mind, and causes us to constantly be unable to get it off of our mind, that displaces the first loving, consuming desire for God, should be jettisoned from our life because it's too important. God says, seek me first. You know what we do? We keep him up there and we put everything else with him on the same shelf. That's spiritual indifference. Well, what did the town of Jesus, Capernaum, ignore? They ignored the constant procession of changed lives that appeared all around them. See, what it was is there's a city, and it was a thriving, prosperous, economically successful city across roads, and they had everything. The stores came to them. They didn't even have to go to the stores. Everything was flowing through Capernaum. And what they saw was constantly people that came to Jesus, their lives were totally transformed. And they just went, that's interesting. But he isn't going to do that to me. Capernaum was, and we'll see this in a few weeks when we do a biography of Matthew, it was a place where Jesus, through his calling and saving Matthew, where Jesus declared that failure in any realm, moral failure, financial failure, emotional, any kind of failure, was no barrier to his love. He proclaimed that when he called Matthew. Matthew, who served King Herod Antipas, in Capernaum. Now remember, big road, toll booth right here. The toll booth was manned by Matthew in Capernaum. That was his base. And everybody that walked down that road, he'd stop them and say, oh, okay, let's see. And he'd add up how much their stuff was worth. He'd ask for the money. He had a Roman garrison next to him. And if they didn't pay, they'd take it away from him. I mean, and so he had a lucrative tax job right there on the road. And he was one of the most despised and hated men in town. And Jesus picked him and saved him and called him and, as we'll see when we study his life, sat down and dined with him and his likes. Jesus said, failure is no barrier to my love. In the capacity along the road, Matthew must have been a very educated man. He was acquainted with the language of the day, the Greek language, as well as the native language of Galilee, Aramaic. This qualified him to write the Gospel of Matthew. As a tax collector, Matthew was probably wealthy. His occupation caused him, though, to be despised and an outcast, hated, considered the lowest of all the people in town. And Jesus went to him, and that's what they saw. They saw that Jesus was no respecter of persons, that he would meet with the publicans and the tax collectors and the wicked people and the women of the street. He would meet with the drunkards and the winebibbers and go to their parties and present them the gospel, and they would come out totally transformed people. And they witnessed that. What else was it like to have lived in the town of Jesus? It would have meant that in your presence, as you got up and went to work every day, as you went to school, as you walked to the market, you would have seen Jesus at work. Jesus, as he took the blind and gave them their sight back, people with milky white eyes glazed over with whatever was wrong with them or no eyes present, would all of a sudden open their eyes and they would see, and the ecstasy and the I mean, they didn't walk away and say, hey, thanks, man. You know, walk out of town. They just would be hopping and jumping and running and talking, and you would have seen blind receiving their sight, lame people, people with no limbs, people that had never walked, people with just stumps, and people with all types of disabilities walking and leaping and running out of town and talking and everywhere they went. And that's where you would have lived. You would have seen horrible, leprous skin and sores. In fact, just saying that, I remember the very first time I ever saw a leper, I was in the third world on a speaking somewhere, and I was traveling in a bus, and they said, push your window up. And I didn't get my window in time. And a leper came and threw himself against the bus and put his stump in the window. And right in front of my face was a missing hand, and it just smelled, and it was oozing. And I thought in that moment, and Jesus touched those people? And that's what it says. All day long, the lepers would come with their stumps, with their sores, with their missing fingers and noses and ears and faces and everything. And he would totally restore them. And that's what they saw all the time. Lepers were cleansed. The deaf received their hearing. He even raised the dead back to life again. Right outside of town is a little place called Nain. And they were carrying a boy. And the mother was weeping, her only son, a widow. And she was crying. And Jesus says, stop the funeral. And he walks over and he touches the coffin. And the boy sits up. I mean, what a showstopper. I mean, it was just everywhere was Jesus. And as you read the Gospels, you find that this performance of such wonderful works was for a time Christ's daily occupation. For some reason, he picked that town to do this every day to anybody and everyone. And they were hauling him in by busloads. And the scriptures say he was doing good and he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. And those miracles, which some of them are recorded in detail by the gospel writers, so many of them, more than half of them, are in this town of Capernaum. And you know, a casual reading of the Bible gives us no idea to what extent this wondrous operation was carried on. Because the Bible, remember, and I've told you this many times, but this is just one day, right here, 21 to 34, and there are only 51 other days. There are 52 total morning and evenings recorded in the Gospels of Jesus' 3.5-year ministry. So out of about 1,100 or 1,200 days, 52 of them are written down, and the 52 that are written down boggle our minds. And he did this night and day, night and day. Incredible. Lepers were cleansed even as he descended from the mountain from giving the Sermon on the Mount. The palsied servant of the Roman centurion was restored to health and strength in this place. Peter's mother-in-law was cured of a fever. The demoniac in the synagogue was dispossessed of his demonism there. The widow's son in Nain was brought back to life while being carried to burial. And these were but a few samples selected out of an innumerable multitude of deeds, all of them as remarkable, and even more. And what's amazing is, and turn over to chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, verse 9. It's just astounding when you read this with your eyes open. And that's what I love to do with the Bible. I mean, I can just see this. I can smell it. I can feel it. But the truth of this amazing fullness of his life shows up. In verse 9, it says, and so he told his disciples, Mark 3:9, a small boat should be kept ready for him. Well, they had an anchorage there. There were at least 16 towns around the lake that had beautiful harbors, and Capernaum had a beautiful one. And they had all these little rock quays where you could pull your boat in and moor it. And so Jesus says, run down there and get the boat loose and come on down to the shore. Why? Verse 9 continues, because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. I mean, we're not talking about casual observers. We're talking about people are milling and massing. And if you ever read about the soccer games of Europe, how people get flattened. You know, I mean, they just have a stampede and they just trample people. That's what was going on here. So look at this. Why? Verse 10 of chapter 3, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. That's what always happened when the divine healing of God is present. this happened in the time of the apostles, and it happens right here with Jesus, that there were not handlers, there were not people that culled out the hard cases, there were not only when the cameras were on did it work. Everywhere Jesus and the apostles went for this period of time, everyone who got near them in Acts, even if a handkerchief was carried away from the apostles, if they just shadow crossed over them, as the apostles walk, if their shadow crossed people, it healed them. God healed them as they walked. That's how it was in Christ's time. And it says, as many as came, they wanted to press about him, verse 10, and touch him. And that's, I mean, and it wasn't quiet. Look at verse 11. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, I mean, here comes Jesus surrounded by a multitude of people walking, and people are pushing on him and pulling on his clothes, and like the woman with the issue of blood grabbing the tassel on the bottom of his robe and was instantly healed. And while all that's going on and everybody is mumbling and carrying on, someone would be off in the distance and they go, ah! And scream and yell. And look what verse 11 says. They would cry out and say, falling down, saying, you are the Son of God. These were the demonized people. I mean, if Jesus was even heading their way, they were screaming at the top of their voice. The word is krazo, which is a blood-curdling scream. And so the people lived in Capernaum, and they kind of got used to that. I mean, people screaming, people raised from the dead. You know what I mean? It just got normal to them. And it didn't deeply touch them. Well, back to chapter 1. Let me remind you, Capernaum was witness to more of Christ's miracles than any other spot on earth. Jesus made his headquarters in this beautiful, prospering fishing village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you analyze the 89 chapters of the gospel, he performed more miracles, preached more sermons in the city of Capernaum and around it than any other place in his entire ministry. In fact, to top it all off, Jesus presents himself as God. His first great I Am statement was right there in Capernaum. John chapter 6, he said, in this spot, I am the bread of life. The first of seven successive I Ams. I am the light of the world, he said later. He says, and on through resurrection to life, the true vine. He goes through all those, but he starts here, declaring himself to be Jehovah, God, I am. This place where people were raised from the dead, where they were healed, where their blood was hemorrhaging was stopped, where the blind were made to see, where people could come to him. One time in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, a centurion comes to Jesus and says, 16 miles away, my best servant is sick. And Jesus said, he's well. I mean, he could even fax him a healing. I mean, he just could do it anywhere. Jesus showed his power. And those were such great signs. Look at chapter 2 for a minute. I want to show you one more. This one is so great. And again, this is Mark chapter 2, verse 1. He entered to Capernaum. By the way, Kafar Nahum means the house of Nahum. This is possibly where Nahum, the little postcard book of the Old Testament, that's where he was from. In fact, Jonah lives outside of, or was born at a little town right outside of Capernaum. So, I mean, we're in Bible land when we're here. But the town means house of Nahum, possibly where the prophet was from, but was renamed the town of Jesus. But he entered Capernaum after some days, because verse 45 of chapter 1 says that when people were squashing and pressing on him so much, he had to escape, and he would, and he'd go off into the wilderness to pray. But when he comes back from his prayer meeting, it was heard he was in the house. This is Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he always stayed there. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof. I mean, this town saw everything. They saw people digging through the roof tiles to lower people in front of him. I mean, you talk about try that on television with one of these televangelists. Just lower someone from the balcony and see if they can heal them, one they didn't plan on. See, Jesus didn't care. You could hide someone in the balcony and drop them down in front of him. He'd heal them on the spot. That's the great power this town witnessed. Well, if you trace in your Bible the size of Capernaum on Christ's ministry calendar, you know what you'd find? If you look through his daily planner, and if you looked at how many days he had Capernaum ministry, Capernaum ministry, Capernaum ministry, it's the biggest block of all the cities that he ever ministered in. He's rejected by the people of Nazareth, so he goes to Capernaum. In Capernaum, he chooses Andrew and James and Peter and John as his disciples. He goes there and heals the demoniac, heals Peter's mother-in-law, heals a leper, he heals a paralytic, he calls Matthew, he heals on the Sabbath, he heals the man with the withered hand there, he goes up into a mountain right in that area, picks his 12 disciples, he heals the servant of the centurion, he is anointed by the sinful woman as he reclined to eat there, he returns, eats with the tax collectors and friends of Matthew, tells them as he raises to life the daughter of Jairus, healing two blind men, walking on the sea right in front of Capernaum, teaches in their synagogue. He gives his ultimate discourse on the bread of life, John 6. And at that moment, in John chapter 6, in the synagogue of Capernaum, the wave crests. And all of a sudden, less people listen to Jesus. The height of spiritual indifference comes. Now he's even feeding them for free. And he's telling them things that they didn't like. And his popularity starts to wane. And so, in chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, is the last time he's there. And we'll get to this in a future date. But 9:33 is the end of Jesus' ministry in Capernaum. And Jesus starts heading toward Jerusalem. Two scriptures I want to close with. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 onward is very significant. Because what happens to Capernaum? Well, if you look at Matthew 11, 20, we'll see that all of the marvels, those countless miracles, just the ones I read, 18 specific miracles you know about from the Bible, those countless miracles had little impact on the citizens of Capernaum. And because of their indifference, Jesus pronounces a curse on them. Look at verse 20 of Matthew 11. And when he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Why? Because they didn't repent. Now, he names three cities, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. Bethsaida, where the disciples had been born, Peter and Andrew and Philip had been born there, and they moved to Capernaum. James and John were from Capernaum. And then Chorazin, which was bordering it. Look what he says in verse 20, or verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. But here comes the boom, verse 23. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven. What does that mean? You got to see heaven on earth more than anybody else ever saw it. You will be brought down to Hades. Could you qualify that, Lord? Well, he says yes. If the mighty works which were done in you would have been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What was he saying? Well, he said, Capernaum, Capernaum, you're my town. I made you my headquarters in this beautiful, prosperous village on the northern shore. I performed more miracles. I preached more sermons. I raised from the dead. I healed. But those marvels had so little impact on you. It's because you were indifferent. And although Hades, as it's mentioned here in this text I read in Matthew 11, is often used for the general abode of all the dead, Jesus zeroes in on the judgment. And he says to them, you, although you probably, and there's no record the people of Capernaum had any homosexual problem. In fact, they didn't have any apparent moral deficiencies at all. Most of them were upright, law-abiding, and decent. Yet, because they ignored and rejected the Son of God, their fate on the day of judgment will be worse than that of Sodom. Now think about that. Capernaum exceeded Chorazin and Bethsaida in privilege. What he's saying is, I lived there. I didn't live in Bethsaida. I didn't live up in Chorazin. I lived among you. And he said, just like you had more of me than they did, and Sodom was worse than Tyre and Sidon, yet, listen to this. Jesus makes plain that people who are most blessed by God will receive the worst punishment if they reject him. That sobers me. There's no spot on this planet that has more blessings than America. We have it all. You can tune into God on the radio, on the TV, at the bookstore, on the internet. You can go to countless churches. They fill our land. There's so much, so much. And those who have the most blessing receive the worst punishment. Judgment against moral abominations of Sodom and their sodomy and all the licentiousness will be exceeded by the judgment against the spiritual indifference of Capernaum. The respectable, the upright unbelievers of Capernaum, Hades, hell will be hotter for them than for the crude, immoral unbelievers of Sodom. Did you catch that? Let's put it in American language. The fine, upstanding citizens of the churches of America who know all about God but have never transformingly met him, their punishment will be worse than for those men who beat themselves against the door of Lot's house, wanting to defile those angelic messengers to whom God rained down fire and brimstone and consumed them alive and threw them in the pit awaiting the fires of hell. It will be better for them than for the churchgoers of America who are indifferent to God. Their punishment in hell will be greater than the Sodomites. That's what Jesus says. I'm glad he said it. I couldn't say that. The self-righteous orthodox person is more repulsive in God's sight than the idolatrous and immoral pagan. The people of Capernaum never persecuted Jesus. Few of them ever criticized him. They never mocked him. They never ridiculed him. They never ran him out of town. They never threatened his life. Yet their sin was worse than if they had done those things. As one poet wrote, G.A. Studdard Kennedy, he said, they only passed down the street and left him out in the rain. That was the town of Capernaum. Jesus' teaching perhaps mildly interested them. His miracles entertained them, but nothing more. His grace never rent their hearts. His truth never changed their minds. His warnings about sin never provoked repentance. And his offer of salvation never induced faith. And because of their indifferent unbelief, Jesus said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than for you. Well, real quickly, turn with me to Revelation 3, and this is where I want to end this morning. Because Jesus is still saying this, by the way. And you know where he's saying it? He's saying it in his church today. Capernaum was a Jewish town with a Jewish synagogue, the Jewish Messiah presenting the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus calling them to come to him so that in his death on the cross, they would have new life. Today, Jesus is saying the same thing in his church. And what he's saying in Revelation 3 and verse 14, he says, I know you, or verse 15, I know your works, I know you're neither cold or hot. I would wish you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and not cold or hot, I will vomit you out. Why? You say I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I don't need anything. And you don't know that though you have everything externally, that spiritually you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's how God sees us. He doesn't look at where we bought our clothes and how in fashion they are. He doesn't look at all the trappings of what we live in and ride around in and how what we own and how many people we can push around. He looks at what we are inside. And look what his counsel is, verse 18. I counsel you, Jesus says. He's the divine physician. He's at the bedside of these sick church members who are going the wrong way. Buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. He says, you have pulled in everything you can. He says, you know what it's time to do? It's time to give. He says, it's more blessed to give than receive. You've been receiving. You're rich. You're filled with stuff. Start giving and giving and giving and giving. Secondly, he says, white garments that you may be clothed. Start seeking the righteousness of Christ in your life. You need to have the practical daily putting on of his righteousness and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and living in holiness. You need to seek a holy life. And the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. You need to plan for the greatest day of your life. What he's saying is, right now, we're all pretty comfortable. Only God knows what we're really like. But the judgment, God's going to let everybody see what we're really like. Are you ready for that? Do you want everybody to see? Or do you want to plan for that day and let God change you from the inside out? Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. What he's saying is you need to ask God so you can study about him in this book. Ask him to open your eyes and have a consuming desire more for God and his word than for any other amusement or entertainment or preoccupation on earth. Verse 19 of Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We need to learn. Let the Lord shape our lives. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We need to return to him any ways that we've gone astray. And verse 20 says, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus said, I'm waiting outside. You know, Holman Hunt, a British artist, once painted the famous picture. Many of you have seen it. It's a picture of Christ that's outside the door. It's a big canvas, and Jesus is on the canvas outside the door, knocking and listening at the door. And when Hunt, the British artist, did this, one of his friends came for the exhibition when it was in the great art gallery being shown, and one of the friends pulled him aside and whispered to him and says, Mr. Hunt, he says, you've missed one tiny detail in that giant portrait there. He says, you left the door handle off, Mr. Hunt. And Hunt responded by saying, no, the latch is on the inside because we control the opening. Christ wants to dine with us. He wants to enter in intimately into our lives. But what he says is that we have to open the door of our life to him. Unlike the citizens of Capernaum who just let Jesus do his thing, but they never opened the doors of their life to him, Jesus said, throw open the door of your life to Jesus as Lord. He lingers forever as Lord and Savior, but the handle of salvation is on your side. And the handle of fellowship is on your side, Christian. What did Jesus say? Don't be indifferent to me. Deny me or follow me. Don't just say I'm all right. People of Capernaum were indifferent. They missed the greatest opportunity of all, God, in their midst. Don't miss that opportunity today. Let's bow for a word of prayer this Lord's Day. Thank you, Father in heaven, for